We'll be in chapter 1. Verse 1 of Proverbs 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'm going to preach again this morning on the person of God. This will be, I believe, the sixth message, and this will be concerning the wisdom of God. The Bible has a lot to say about the wisdom of God. The word wisdom is found over 220 times in our King James Bible, both Old and New Testament. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon being the writer, as we just read, Solomon personifies wisdom in several places. By that I mean he makes it as if a person is speaking to us, and the reason for that is the person who is all wise, the person that is described in the book of Proverbs many times, is of course the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he personifies wisdom and speaks as if he's speaking directly to us. I hope you'll understand that as we read some of these things. Look first of all in chapter 3 and verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. Think about this earth, this universe that we live in. What a wondrous place it is. I love to look at pictures of other countries, and I was looking last night at Greece and some of the beauty of that country. It comes up on my screen when I turn on my TV, and many times I'll just leap through there and see the different pictures. I saw one last night of Thessaly, which is, of course, the church at Thessalonians, and it had a picture there of Thessaly, Greece. But the wisdom of God is found throughout the Bible. He's called in Romans 16 and verse number 27. I'm not going to ask you to turn and read these, but just trust me to tell you the truth in this. He's called the only wise God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 17, it's said again, he is the only wise God. Then in Jude 1 and verse number 5, again, he is said to be the only wise God. Now, there's a reason for that, because when the Bible was written, Old and New Testament, the world was full of idolatries. They were gods that men had created, men had manufactured, but none of them were wise. I love the way the Bible mocks them. Many times he says they have a mouth, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have feet, but they can't walk. Mocking the gods of man. But we stress this to you in one of the earlier messages in Isaiah chapter 44, 45, and 46. I'm God and there's none else. The glorious thing about it, not only is he the only God, but he's the only wise God. And it's displayed in so many ways that we can see and examine and understand what it means when it says that God is all wise. Look in chapter 2 and verse 5 of Proverbs. I'm sorry, chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Be not wise in thine own eyes. We can't be wise in our eyes because we're God's creation. He made us out of the dust of the earth and breathed into our nostrils in the person of Adam the breath of life. But he is so wise. And if you want to really understand that, try to examine and learn as much as you can about the human body. You'll be well schooled. After years and years and years of study, you'll know a little bit about the human body. It's so marvelous and such a wonderful thing that God has made. I looked at my arm yesterday. I pricked myself and it's gone. It healed itself. David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. There's so much of this human body that displays the wisdom of God. Eyes that we can see. We can go blind. Ears that we can hear. My wife's having a terrible problem with that right now. Don't take it for granted. Don't be presumptuous. Every gift that this human body displays is a display of the wisdom of our God. He made all these things in wisdom. And it comes out as you delve into it deeper. We never fully understand it. But look further in Proverbs 7 and verse number 1. I'm going to spend some time in Proverbs. This is a book of worldly, or book of godly wisdom. Ecclesiastes is a book of worldly wisdom, but this is a book of godly wisdom. Notice what Solomon says to his son in chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the tables of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. And call understanding thy kinswoman. Solomon, all through the book of Proverbs, is admonishing those of us who read this book to seek after wisdom, to desire it more than silver or gold or rubies or anything that man can have. Wisdom is precious, and not everyone has it. But you know, as I studied this and as I read so many times, especially early in the Bible, about wisdom, every occasion, in the early parts of the Bible, it says, and God gave unto so-and-so wisdom. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, but the Bible says, and God gave wisdom in abundance to Solomon. Wisdom is not something that you can obtain. Knowledge you can obtain. But wisdom is a gift from God because God is wisdom. And not everyone has wisdom. That's why there's so many admonitions in Proverbs. Look in chapter 8, verse 11. Again in Proverbs. For wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Now, something we can't obtain is something we can't work up to. Sometimes age helps us. We can get a little wiser, humanly speaking, with age. We should, but really wisdom is a gift from God, if you have any true wisdom. Verse 12, I wisdom, now here he's personifying wisdom. Notice this, I wisdom dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth. Do I hate wisdom speaking? I hate the froward mouth. I hate pride. I hate the evil way. This is wisdom. Is it in us? Do we hate the evil way? Or do we desire the evil way? Read further. Verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. We should seek after wisdom. We read in the book of James, and I want to read this right now because of what I've just said. In the book of James, chapter number 1, the writer James tells us, right after Hebrews, you'll find the book of James. It will be in the first chapter. Verse number 5 of James 1. If any of you lack wisdom, and who among us doesn't? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Why should we ask God? I'll just go out and buy me some. I'll go to college and get me some. No, it's not that easy. If you lack wisdom, ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. Now, there's some things we can ask God for that he's not going to answer. I'll never forget the illustration. Brother Ginn, a dear friend of mine, he was with me the day I had open heart surgery. I'll never forget him and Brother Clyde Hancock. Brother Clyde sitting there crying. I was getting ready to go into surgery. But they came to see me. But Brother Ginn, in one of his sermons, used this illustration. He said, I was shaving one day, and my little boy come up to me and said, Daddy, I want to do that. And Brother Ginn said, not yet. Not yet, but someday you'll be able to do this. You don't give a straight-edge razor to a four-year-old child. That's not wisdom. But you wait until that child is able to handle a razor, until he knows what to use it for, then you can give him a razor. But wisdom tells you don't do something like that. You see, beloved, we need wisdom in every part of our life. In raising children, oh, we need wisdom. We need to weep and cry before God. God, give me wisdom to raise these children. Give me help. I need wisdom. Read further, he says. He giveth to all men liberally. Now, there's one thing you can ask God for, and he will not hold back. That's what this is saying. You can ask God for riches. He might say, uh-uh, you don't need it. You can ask God for a new home, and you say, no, you don't need that either. But the Bible says if you ask God for wisdom, he'll give it to you liberally. He'll give you a bunch of it if you'll ask for it. But how many of us ever take the time to just get down on our face and say, God, please give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to serve the Lord. Give me the wisdom to deal with my family. Give me wisdom in anything I'm doing. Give me wisdom that I might do it in such a way that it'll bring glory to you and it'll benefit me. Because that's what wisdom does. Let's read further. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He will never scold us for asking for wisdom. Now remember in Deuteronomy chapter 3, I think I mentioned this last week, Moses sinned against God. When he got angry and he struck the rock and commanded water to come out of the rock and called Israel a bunch of rebels. And for that, God said, you'll not go into the promised land. God upbraided him for that. He began to beg God, please, let me go into the promised land. But in Deuteronomy chapter 3, it tells us God said to Moses, don't ask again. Now, a good parent will do that to you. When they know that you're not going to get it, you don't need it, they'll say, don't ask me anymore. God will never upbraid us. He will never scold us. He will never be cross with us for asking for wisdom because it's something you can't hurt yourself with. If you got a razor when you were 4 years old, you could cut yourself terribly. If you receive some of the things you ask God for, they could cause you great harm. You see, our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we even ask Him. Did you ever read that in Scriptures? Our Heavenly Father knows what we have need of before we ask Him. So He'll never give us something to hurt ourselves. But when it comes to wisdom, He will give that liberally because you will never hurt yourself with the wisdom that God gives you. You'll always be benefited and you'll always glorify God because that's what wisdom does. It enables you to glorify God. And the last part of that fifth verse says, and it shall be given him. So when you lack wisdom, you don't know how to handle a problem, you're wondering what to do, won't you go to God and say, Lord, I'm in trouble here. Can you help me? Give me the wisdom to handle this for the benefit of the person that I'm trying to help, for my own peace of mind. Just give me wisdom. He tells you, invites you to do that, and tells you he will give it to you. But we're so hard-headed and so selfish and so self-willed and so full of ourselves sometimes, we never ask God for wisdom. Shame on us. You need wisdom to live in this world. But wisdom is a great thing. Notice in this seventh chapter further, verses 23 through 30. I was set up from everlasting. Now, this is, again, is wisdom personified. He's speaking as if he were a person. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. That's how old wisdom is, before God made the world. When there was no depths, I was brought forth, and when there was no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, they can't go but so far. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. This is what God thinks of wisdom. Rejoicing always before him. Everything that God has ever done, he did it in wisdom. That's why we shouldn't question what God does. I look at some of the things and sometimes we question, why did God do this? We get it in our own selves sometimes. Why did this have to happen? We're questioning the wisdom of God. Well, God knows what he's doing, folks. He's proven that time and time and time again, but we still are apt to question God. But God is the source of all wisdom. That's why James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God is wisdom, and God gives wisdom liberally. He'll never upbraid you. He'll never scold you for asking for wisdom. So do it the next time you get in trouble. I can't turn and read this whole chapter, but if you want to see wisdom, you know, in the book of Job, for 37 chapters, back and forth, struggling and quarreling and going on about why Job was in the terrible shape he was in. But in chapter 38, God began to speak. And oh, did he teach Job some things. Turn and read that sometime when you have time. I can't do it today because I've got other things I want to touch on. How can we ever grasp the wisdom of God? I looked out the yard day before yesterday, just my backyard. And the grass was brown in spots and green in spots, and it looked bad. I looked out yesterday evening, about 6 o'clock, and the grass was looked like a carpet, solid green. What happened to that grass so suddenly? God rained water down on that ground, and the chloroform just began to pour up through it, and the grass just turned as green and beautiful. Can we understand that? Can we really grasp the wisdom of God in all that he's done in this earth and his creation? No, we can't. God is the source of all wisdom. And beloved, he wants us to be wise. He does. That's why he encourages us to ask for wisdom. But let's consider three particular things today concerning wisdom. Let's consider the salvation that God has provided for his people. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 in the New Testament. I want to make application of some of the things spiritually that God has done. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a church at Corinth. I saw some pictures of that the other day. That's a fascinating place. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Now, Paul's writing to the church, and they're quibbling and they're arguing. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And I was baptized by Peter and so on. Paul says, but Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Let me tell you what the world wants to hear. We've had several visitors the last couple of weeks, and I'm glad they came, but I noticed they didn't come back. What does the world want when a man stands to preach about God? What do they want to see? They want to see wisdom of words. That's what Paul says. I didn't come to preach with wisdom of words. And here's the reason. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. If we depend upon wisdom of words, if we depend on convincing people because we're smart or we know how to go about this thing, then we'll make the cross of Christ of none effect. God does not want that. He wants people to glory in the cross. He wants people to understand the glory of the cross. And Paul deliberately, we'll read that further later on, but notice verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Do you not understand when you hold a book in your hand that God gave you? The purpose was to make the wisdom of this world of none effect. That the cross of Christ might glow and grow in your heart. That you might know the Lord Jesus. Not that you might get wise. You might impress people with what you knew about the Bible. No. God gave us this word. Because God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They don't want to hear it. They want to hear something impressive. Verse 21 says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. What the world considers foolishness, God considers wisdom. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews a stumbling block, and under the Jews or the Greeks foolishness. But under them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God is displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to his Well, read his words. I don't listen to it. But read his words when he dealt with people. You talk about wise. Show me a penny. Shall we pay tribute to Caesar or not? Show me a penny. Whose superscription is on it? Well, Caesar's superscription. Give unto man the things that belong to man and give unto God the things that belong to God. His wisdom was constantly being displayed in his dealing with people. Let's go to chapter 2 now, same book. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You know, in the modern day that we live, when a man says, I've been called to preach, I want to preach the gospel, I want to be a pastor, you'll immediately hear a chorus saying, where are you going to go to school? You've got to go to college. You've got to get a good education. You've got to learn how to preach. I wonder where John Baptist went to college. Or any of the apostles. Did they go to college? Or Paul himself. Now, Paul was taught well, but he wasn't taught about Christ. He was taught exactly the opposite, but God used even that to make him the great missionary that he was. Let's read further. I determined, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You talk about a preacher. Paul knew how to preach, and he knew the wisdom of God. God doesn't want us to glory in men. He wants us to glory in his Son. And Paul says, I wouldn't preach anything except Christ and him crucified. So, beloved, when we talk about wisdom, God displayed it in creation. God displayed it in his Son and all the things that he did. God displayed it at Calvary. Look at Calvary. You see the wisdom of God at Calvary? All the world came into this world lost, dead in sins. They couldn't save themselves. And God in his wisdom calls the old prophet Isaiah in chapter 53. I'd like you to read this with me because it's one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah chapter 53, please turn and read this, because this is the wisdom of God at Calvary. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now Christ is called the arm of the Lord. He's his arm. He's reaching out. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. No halo around his head. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We were ashamed of him. His own brothers were ashamed of Christ. His family didn't know what to think of him. But the wisdom of God is displayed at Calvary. As we go on and read in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We didn't understand what was going on. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You want to see the wisdom of God? Look at Calvary. Lost, helpless, unable to help ourselves. The best we can do is try to reform. Try to get better. Try to be good enough so God would accept me. But we always had that past. Always had that history of sin against God, against us. So God in his wisdom sent his Son into this world. And he laid on him the iniquity of us all. It says further in this chapter 11, yet it pleased, chapter verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's wisdom. We couldn't do anything, but the Lord could. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see of his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Verse 12, the last part. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You want to see the wisdom of God and his greatness beyond anything you can see in all of his creative works and everything that he's made in this universe, as vast and as wonderful and as glorious as it is, it's nothing compared to what you can see at Calvary. The wisdom of God was displayed when Jesus Christ, who was God in flesh, hung between heaven and earth and cried out to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God's wisdom was manifested at Calvary. Can anyone grasp the fullness of God's wisdom that's displayed in everything we see and everything we do all around us? Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Can we grasp it? Can we understand it? No. But at Calvary, God fulfilled his promise to Adam and Eve. His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His promises to David and all the Old Testament saints. When he laid their sins on his own son. He laid the sins of all the Old Testament saints on Lord Jesus Christ. And he laid the sins of all the New Testament saints on his own son. And in that transaction, in 6 hours, he did something no one could even think of. No man could have ever thought of that. But God in his wisdom found a way to justify his righteousness, to satisfy his displeasure with wickedness and sin. And in closing, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love this passage, and honestly, I prayed sometimes that God would give me the ability that the whole world could see these last few verses and understand what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You want to see the wisdom of God in creation? Oh, yes. In the original creation, it was manifest everywhere. The cows eat grass. They give the milk to nurture their calves. And on we can go as we look at God's, the system that he has to keep propagating not only mankind, but all the animals in this universe. Yes, a great display of wisdom, but what about the second creation? Nothing compares with it. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. That old nature been satisfied. God's dealt with it. Behold, all things are become new. He put a new song in my heart. Even praise unto our God. He picked me out of the miry clay, set my feet on a solid rock. All things are new. I have a different life. I live differently than I ever lived before. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You talk about wisdom. He reconciled us to himself. We're able now to stand in the presence of a holy God. As we read so many places in Paul's letters, without blemish, without fault, nothing to charge against us. Nothing. He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Notice then verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We've got a message to tell. We're ambassadors for Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But he's still working in this earth to reconcile people to himself through his church. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Be you reconciled to God. And verse 21 is such a glorious thing. For he hath made him to be sin for us. He had to make his own son to be sin. He wasn't sin. He lived without sin. He had no sin. But God made him to be sin. The God in his wisdom could make him to be sin that we might, let me read this right. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, as righteous as God. when you trust Christ, your righteousness is the righteousness of God. He's imputed it to you. You're as righteous as God himself in the eyes of God. Now, practically speaking, we're still living in this world. We're still not what we need to be. But the message of the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, according to the scriptures. And he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Everything that was said about him came to pass. But God made him to be sin for us. In his wisdom, he could do that. That's why Christ cried out. He had no sin. God would never forsake his son. In his original state, they dwelt together throughout all eternity until he became a man and was willing to take our sins upon his body. That only happened because God is so wise. He satisfied his holiness. He satisfied his justice. He satisfied our need. He satisfied something that we could never do. And he made us righteous. Oh, the wisdom of God. I'll read this other verse in Romans, just a few pages back. I love this. Paul wrote this after talking about reconciling the Jews to himself and the dispensation that's coming very fast upon us. Paul says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, Jews and Gentiles, that he might have mercy upon all." Now here's Paul's praise. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We can't understand God. We don't know how God could do these things, but beloved, we can believe it. And if we don't believe it, it's unbelief. The wisdom of God made a way. It cost Jesus Christ his life. And remember, he is eternal life. I don't understand all of that. But he gave up his life that we might have eternal life. He gave eternal life that we might have eternal life. Because God in his wisdom was satisfied when he looked upon his son as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Only the wisdom of God could have ever found a way to deliver ungodly people into his presence in spotless robes of white. That's our message today. Try to appreciate, if you could, the wisdom of God in creation, the wisdom of God in salvation, the wisdom of God in the new creation. It's just begun. We have, you know, it's wonderful. Think about this. When God would make the worlds, he made the worlds, and then he made man. But you know, he reversed that when it comes to the new heavens and the new earth. He made man first and changed him from an ungodly person into a saint. That's what we're called in the Bible, saints. He made us saints. Now he's going to make new heavens and new earth, and we're going to dwell there. Exactly the opposite of what he did in the beginning. He made the world and all things, and then he made man and gave him dominion over it. But in the new creation, he made us a new person. If you remember in Christ, he's a new creature. And someday we're going to enter into the new heavens and new earth that he's prepared for them that love him. That's our message. Bow your heads. Father, we know how we feel so inadequate to even talk about these things, the wonders of your wisdom, the wonders of all that you are. But Lord, we've tried in our efforts to draw the attention of your people, that they might love you more, that they might appreciate Christ more, that they might be prone to serve you, to be return that love that you have for them. So may you have your way in the message, and may it glorify Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.